So let's read together from John's Gospel again this morning. Last month we read and looked at some parts of John chapter 1. This is John chapter 2. And beginning to read at verse 13. John chapter 2, verse 13, page 1065. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to that reading from his holy word. Verses 18 and 19 of John chapter 2 say this. The Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Let's look then at the temple of his body. Last month, when I preached from John chapter 1, we began to look there at the centrality of the cross. And that, the title that last time was "The Lamb of God." Today, the temple of his body. In a famous painting, an artist has depicted the boy Jesus with an armful of wood on his way to Joseph's carpenter's shop. The rays of the sunlight fall across his shoulders, leaving a shadow of the cross on the ground beside him. Of course, the picture is nothing more than a conception that grew out of the artist's imagination, but the implications are true. And then in Graham Kendrick's song, "Thorns in the Straw," the thoughts of Jesus' mother when he was born and the events that took place afterwards. And the words say here, "And did she see a thorn in the straw by his head? Did she smell myrrh in the air on that starry night?" And the supreme objective of our Lord Jesus Christ was the cross. From his baptism in the Jordan, when John the Baptist declared of him, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," until his crucifixion 3.5 years later, Jesus' steps were resolutely in the direction of the cross. In today's passage, John reveals 3 distinct facts of our Lord Jesus Christ's personality. Each relates in a unique way to his death on the cross. What do we see then? Well, first of all, we see him show anger. We hear him announce his mission to die, and we observe his divine magnetism that made him appeal to the people. For not only did he work miracles on their behalf, but he also knew what was in their hearts. So first of all then, let's look at Jesus' anger in those verses 13 to 17. The gentle Jesus, meek and mild concept, has been so overworked that many preach and follow a Christ who has scant resemblance to the Christ of the New Testament. Certainly Jesus spoke of himself as being meek and lowly in heart, a description that reveals his patience with sinful people such as we are. But this does not suggest that he is indulgent, that he takes sin lightly in the lives of his people. We cannot ignore these types of statements in the Gospels. When Jesus was in the presence of the hypocritical Pharisees, he looked around at them in anger. Mark chapter 3. There was nothing meek and mild about Jesus when he sent that fierce message to Herod that began, "Go tell that fox." In Luke 13. Nor was Jesus mild when he turned on his heel, his eyes blazing with fire, and said to Peter, had so grossly misunderstood the cross and had urged Jesus to bypass it, get you behind me, Satan. And there were those blistering words he hurled at the Pharisees. "You snakes," he said, "you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" Matthew 23. At the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, we see that he demonstrates righteous anger. The incident of Jesus' anger in our text had to do with the desecration of the temple, his father's house. We can hardly imagine how Jesus felt with the cross ever before him as he walked through the outermost courts of the temple. He was coming to his father's house, which practically shouted that one final redemptive sacrifice was going to be offered. This single sacrifice would fulfill and end all of the sacrifices and ritual that had been a part of the temple since the days of Solomon. So when Jesus saw the shameful desecration in the actions of the money changers, he expressed strong indignation. The disciples were amazed by what Jesus did. Out of a burning passion for the true purpose of the temple to be maintained, Jesus had dared to challenge the ecclesiastical leaders. Let's look at a few verses there, 13 to 16. And it was about almost time for the Jewish Passover. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts he found men selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" And the whip he held was not a whip for conquest, but for cleansing. Jesus knew, because it had long ago been prophesied, that he would one day be destroyed as the living temple in which the glory of God had dwelled among humanity. So let's look secondly at Jesus' announcement in verses 18 to 22. And the manner, first of all, of cleansing the temple. The Jews who questioned Jesus in regard to this cleansing of the temple were members of the high priest's party, the Sadducees, who controlled all the temple finances. Understandably, they were incensed because of what Jesus had done. The practice of money changing and selling animals for temple sacrifices each year at the Passover feast was a major source of revenue for them. What did they ask of Jesus? "Give us some proof that you have the authority to do what you have just done." Yet when Jesus, this unknown Galilean, swept into the temple courts a few moments earlier, no one lifted a finger to stop him. Why? Because Jesus demonstrated divine authority that literally paralyzed the religious leaders who were present. The very manner in which he had cleansed the temple was sign enough. So what were the implications of cleansing the temple? Well, Jesus gave them an answer. And it was one of the most profound prophetic statements he made while he was on earth. Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. What did he mean? Well, Jesus was actually saying two things. First, he was prophesying his death and resurrection. Here we see the cross in his mind already. And for these people, they would destroy the temple of his body on the cross. And yet in 3 days, he would be raised again. There's another implication here too. In the Jews' destruction of the temple in Jesus' body, the temple of Jesus' body, sorry, and the purposes for which God intended it, they would not succeed in stopping the onward march of God's redemptive plan for sinful humanity. See, God only had one plan of redemption, only one way of salvation. It's through Jesus. For in his resurrection, Jesus would also provide power. And that came through the coming of the Holy Spirit. It came for this new organism called the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. But the Jews completely misunderstood Jesus. They thought he spoke of the actual temple building. And their statement was one of contempt. How dare you infer that you could rebuild this temple, already taken 46 years in the making? How dare you you say this? You can do it in 3 days. What's the explanation of cleansing the temple? Well, Jesus' explanation there in verse 21 is profound in its simplicity. But the temple he had spoken of course, was his body. It wasn't the physical temple in which they worshipped, it was his body. The Jews would destroy the temple in which the glory of God dwelt. But that act of destruction permitted by God as part of his sovereign plan for our redemption would start a new movement that all of mankind's most diabolical schemes could never stop. And it's still going on today. There are great bodies of folk today seeking to stop the progress of the Christian church. Seeking to stop those who have come out from one religion and taken Christianity. They've taken Jesus as Lord and Savior and everything they're doing to try and kill the Christian church in many lands. Well, this would start the movement here that all of mankind's most terrible schemes could never stop. When Jesus was raised from the dead, the church became the body of Christ. And by virtue of the 3 days of his death and resurrection, Jesus transformed a band of Jewish disciples into a universal fellowship in which all people could find God and get forgiveness for their sins. So finally and thirdly, what was Jesus' appeal? Verses 23 to 25. What had Jesus done in this act of cleansing the temple? First, he had challenged the religious institution of the people to a radical renewal. In the ceremony and ritual, they had lost the heart of God's purpose for his people. It was all ceremony and ritual and nothing more. They were going through religious motions, but there was no redemptive spirit in what they did. Nobody was being convicted because of his or her sins, and nobody felt compassion or love from any other direction. Second, Jesus told them by prophetic implication, how this renewal was to come about. There would be a cross. There would be a death. And it would be followed by a resurrection, which would cause the empowerment of those who dared to believe. Those who believed as a result of this saving power constituted a body of believers whose influence would not be confined within the four walls of a temple or a building. Instead, they went out and preached everywhere. They proclaimed the word. How? In the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 25 it says, he did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Jesus knew the sin and evil that had twisted and scarred man's soul. But he also knew the potential in those who come to the cross and believe in the name of the crucified, risen Son of God. He knew that the lives of those who came to him would be transformed. And they would become radiant evangelists of his gospel, his truth. And it still goes on. Because of the number of those who believed, they would do greater works than he had been able to do in his brief time on earth. For the majority of Jesus' time was spent discipling his followers to carry this good news to the ends of the earth. In the Second World War, our country was saved from any land invasion by Germany when the Royal Air Force hit the might of the Luftwaffe in the Battle of Britain, destroying thousands of planes and beating back their assault. So Winston Churchill made a famous speech when he gave tribute to the young men of the RAF who had mounted up with wings and as eagles, guarding at great cost the land they loved. And Churchill said, "Never in the field of human conflict have so many owed so much to so few." Remember those words? Only a few were there at the time, but you've heard it down the years. But when we think of Jesus, who died on the cross to take away our sins, everybody's sins, he became sin for us in a way that we can't really understand, but that's what God did. And God said, Jesus becomes sin for us. And we can say this, never in the history of the universe has mankind owed so much to one. The Almighty God, in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Destroy this temple, he said, and I will raise it again in 3 days. That is the message of the cross. Jesus died, but he rose again from the dead. So today we serve a living Savior. And we can say, hallelujah, what a Savior. One to claim as our personal Savior, because that's what we need to do, individually, claim him as our personal Savior, coming to him, and that chorus we had with the young people, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. It's something we have to do personally. But he's also a Savior to serve. A Savior to serve. So we can say then, we are saved to serve. Where do you stand? Amen.